name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I don't know if any of you would admit to having done the hokey pokey. I see both those hands. You get to the end of the hokey pokey and you put your whole self in, right? And I want to thank our musicians this morning for putting their whole selves in. Because it allows us to turn ourselves around. And we'll stop with that metaphor right about there. I grew up Baptist after all, so, you know. We have an amazing passage of Scripture to turn our attention to. We're going to get there in just a moment. We have a vision statement here at Park Avenue. And I'm going to share it with you now. You hear it from time to time if you hang around this place. We will be a vibrantly Christ-centered, multiracial, multi-ethnic, intergenerational instrument of transformation, actively engaged with our urban neighborhood and our world. Amen? We're aiming high. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be listening for ways in which God calls us and directs us and instructs us to lean into that vision and to lean in hard. And so this morning, we get to start with that. It's a series we're calling Where Are You Looking? And I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, beginning in the verse numbered 46. There's been plenty of foreshadowing this morning in the music we've sung for this amazing story. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 and 46. Are you ready? Then just kind of inhale with me. We're good. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. May God bless the reading of God's word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I was remembering a rule that we had in my house when I was growing up. I don't know if any of you had this too. It was the 1 hour of TV a day rule. Anybody had that one? I'm not sure what it would be in today's economy. Like 3 to 4 hours of total screen time, maybe? If you count computers and smartphones and everything, does it feel like a losing battle in your house sometimes? Well, back in my simpler time, it was 1 hour a day of television, and because ours was the only family in the neighborhood with that particular rule, well, let's just say my parents were a little bit unpopular with their children. My mom called it the idiot box television. But here's the part I still find hard to believe, something my dad came up with, this little asterisk buried deep in the fine print of the rule. What he called the unlimited sports clause. I'm not making this up. My mother had absolutely nothing to do with that, I assure you. But what it meant was that as long as any TV program passed for a sport, why, we could watch as much as we wanted. How's that for consistency? It meant we watched all kinds of quality programming, you know, stock car racing, bowling, something called roller derby, even professional wrestling. Reminds me of that great t-shirt I saw one time. I know the print's a little fine up here. It says, "Pro wrestling is real, people are fake." I mean, how many brain cells wasted on Saturday afternoons there in our basement? But I remember my little sister, Elizabeth, Lizzo, watching sports with her three older brothers and refusing to say who she was for in any competition until the victory was already a done deal, which which drove her brothers crazy. Because sure enough, just before time expired, there she was, casting her vote for the winner. Never wanted to get caught rooting for a loser, making her the first official undecided voter in history, right there. Well, when we come to Mark chapter 10, we find the followers of Jesus convinced that they were rooting for anything but a loser. See, the story we just read took place at the very peak of our Lord's fame and approval ratings, a time when everybody around him wanted to cozy up to Jesus, a time of such enormous popularity that it got his disciples to start their petty infighting over who was greatest in the kingdom. They were looking for the perks of following Jesus, don't you see? This was the movement, after all, a movement that was gaining great political momentum. There's an entourage following the candidate. Jesus isn't even running for office, and yet we get the feeling that the crowd has convinced themselves otherwise, convinced that they got themselves a winner going here, somebody who can take them all the way to the top. And so, in the flush of feeling a part of all of that, the disciples and the mob decide there is simply no room in the campaign for a blind beggar. No room for a Bartimaeus. Just a nuisance, this guy. An interruption, an affront, an embarrassment to those who are really a part of things, those preoccupied with defining who is in and who is out of the elite, all the while trying to convince themselves and everybody else that there should be no question as to where they stand. That's what's going on here. Of course, Jesus will have nothing to do with all that. Nothing to do with that kind of pettiness and social climbing. No, instead, Jesus chooses to have an encounter with a blind beggar, an encounter with somebody who had nothing to offer, not a thing. And once again, Jesus fails to meet our expectations, right? Once again, this insistence on loving everybody he meets, once again, refusing to see the crowds, but always seeing people, once again, insisting on reaching out and touching them, healing them, making them whole again. Can't he see this is no way to win? It's like he needs an image consultant here. You know, somebody who can write his speeches for him, make sure he sticks to the teleprompter. Well, guess what? That ain't Jesus' style. No, his style is to give himself. To give himself to this poor beggar by the side of the road, this blind guy, Bartimaeus, this poor blind beggar who, when he figures out that it is Jesus who is about to pass by, starts shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," a cry that stops his disciples cold, because it is the very first time recorded in Scripture where somebody other than a demon or a disciple calls Jesus by his real messianic title, Son of David. Which begs the question, how is it that a blind man is able to see what nobody else can see? How is it that he can tell that the man standing in front of him is indeed God's promised Messiah come to save people from their sin? Of course, the crowd is quick to rebuke him, tell him to shut up. But here's the part I so love about Bartimaeus. He ain't shutting up. And all the more and all the louder he cries, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And Jesus notices. I don't know if you catch how quickly the mood of the crowd changes here. It's like right now, all of a sudden, they become the picture of good manners. "Yo, Bart. Dude. Jesus is calling you. You go on up there. Here, let me give you a hand." We call that chameleon, right? That kind of flip-flop. But Bartimaeus, for his part, why, he doesn't need any urging. Throwing off his cloak, he leaps to his feet. In the Greek, it's a 37-inch vertical jump right there. Bounds toward the voice that he's heard, the voice of Jesus. And so now the stage is set for Jesus' question. The question Bartimaeus has been waiting for, probably waiting for his whole life. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. And Bartimaeus is ready. "Rabbi," he says, "I want to see." "Then go," Jesus says. "Your faith has healed you." Just like that. No spitting in the dirt to put mud on the man's eyes. No further instructions. Not even a touch of the master's hand. Bartimaeus' eyes are simply opened, a complete healing, and rather than going his own way, this story has the ultimate happy ending, for we read that he followed Jesus along the way. Before his eyes even stopped blinking, he is on the road with Jesus. Roll the credits. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my best teachers, somebody who's helped me look deeper into the stories of Jesus, helped me to understand this story. She writes about the healing of Bartimaeus and says, "What a terrific story. No ambivalence. All the verbs strong and clean. Bartimaeus cries out, springs up, speaks straight from his heart. Impeccable faith. And as soon as Jesus says so, his eyes are open, becomes a disciple, following Jesus along the way as if there's no other way now that he can really see. It's the perfect story, story full of courage and compassion, story about the kingdom of God, a story we want for our own, right? To encounter Jesus, to be called to him by name, to find the word to tell him what we want and be healed, be illumined, be made whole. That is what we want, isn't it? To trade in whatever blindness each of us has got, to trade it in on sight so that we can see ourselves, see our world, see Jesus clearly. That is what we want, isn't it? Well, to be honest with you, I'm not so sure. Most of us can't imagine what it would be like to be blind, to live in darkness. I don't even like when I can't see for even a moment, playing a stupid blindfold game like, you know, pin the tail on the donkey. When I'm without my sight for even a few seconds, I go frantic. But I think about real blindness. If it weren't just a blindfold that we could take off, but if you were actually physically blind, if we could imagine it, how close to impossible it would be for us to imagine suddenly being able to see again. Suddenly having to make sense of color and depth or distance or perspective. Suddenly having the shock of seeing yourself in the mirror for the very first time. The shock of having that which has always existed only in your mind suddenly become visible. Can you imagine that? Well, let me tell you something. No, you can't. And neither can I. Annie Dillard wrote a remarkable book 40 years ago now, one for which she won the Pulitzer Prize. It's called Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. It has a chapter in it called Seeing, where she writes about the work of a man named Marius von Senden, a man who chronicled the case histories of the first successful recipients of cataract surgery. This was back in the 1920s. People of all ages who had been blind since birth, now given the gift of sight through surgery. And Mr. von Senden wrote of their experiences, fascinating stories. They describe a world we can no longer even imagine. It's as if a newborn could communicate, could tell us what they're seeing for the very first time. One newly sighted girl was so stunned by the radiance of the world, she kept her eyes shut for 2 weeks. When she finally opened them, she could see only a field of light against which everything else seemed to be in motion. She just kept looking around. She couldn't distinguish objects, saying over and over again, "Oh God, how beautiful. How beautiful." But not everything was beautiful for these people. Unable to judge distances, they would reach out for things half a room away, thinking pieces of furniture were just patches of color. They'd walk right into them, bruising their shins. Some, having seen themselves in the mirror for the first time, suddenly realized how often others had seen them without their awareness or consent and fell into deep depression, even becoming so self-conscious that they refused to go out at all. See, the world turned out to be much bigger than they had thought, bigger and infinitely more complex. The father of one young woman, a dad who had dared to hope for so much from this operation, wrote that when his daughter was in the house, she took to shutting her eyes as she walked around, that she was never happier or more at ease than when she pretended to be blind again. And then this one, a 15-year-old boy who'd had to leave his girlfriend back at the asylum for the blind, demanded that he be allowed to go back. "No, really," he said, "I can't stand it anymore. I want to go back. If things aren't altered, I will tear my eyes out." Are you kidding me? Tear his eyes out? After a lifetime of being in the dark and being rescued from that, after being hauled out into the light and shown a world full of color and movement and beauty, tear his eyes out? How could that possibly be? Unless it was maybe just too much, right? Too much to see, too much to do, too much to be. It was better before. Smaller, quieter, safer. "But this is what you were made for," we want to shout at him. "You were meant to see, and yet if I try to imagine, really try to imagine, I think I can understand. I think I can." See, the Bible is a story of a struggle. A struggle every one of us faces, the same struggle faced by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a struggle that continued for thousands of years until we meet Bartimaeus on the road outside of Jericho, the struggle between two wills, human and divine. You see, when Satan seduced Adam and Eve in the garden, they became blind. Blind to God's will and desire for them, blind in the pursuit of pleasure. And that's the story of the Bible, a story of God calling people out of their blindness. For the children of Israel, out of the blindness of disobedience and idolatry and exile and bondage. For the disciples in the New Testament, out of the blindness of arrogance and self-sufficiency and vain ambition. For the rich young man that we read about a couple of weeks ago, out of the blindness of his possessions. For the Apostle Paul, out of the blindness of power and persecution, even to the point of him becoming literally, physically blind for 3 days, that his eyes might be opened to a whole new life in Jesus. And here in the story of Bartimaeus, God's call is the call out of blindness, out of the blindness of the familiar, out of the blindness of what one knows for sure, where we can't hurt ourselves, where we won't bruise our shins. God calls Bartimaeus, God calls us out of the safety of the crowd, away from being carried along by what we know to be a sure thing, we who would choose to play it safe, to stay with what we know. God would call us in our caution to cry out and to spring up and to speak straight from the heart and tell God exactly what the desire of our heart is. And the question Jesus is asking us this morning, Park Avenue, is this. Are we willing? Are we willing to see or not? Are we willing to bruise our shins? To find our way around the obstacles? To learn our way through the newness of it all? Are we even willing to have our hearts bruised? Because if you are, then go your own way. Go your way. Because your faith has healed you. Better yet, go his way. Out the doors of this church. Out into a broken world that has never been more in need of God's healing love. A world experiencing every kind of blindness and fumbling around. That's where Jesus is headed. And we can go there too. Amen? Would you pray with me? God, for those on the outside looking in, they might say, really, when there's a catch in our throat and a hesitancy, it can seem so obvious that we'd take healing in a moment. And yet, when we look deep and we're honest about the brokenness inside of us, Lord, our confession is that we hesitate. I thank you that you're a God who waits patiently for our answer, that you've been waiting this morning for our answer, and that you've ask us once again, what is it that you want me to do for you? So I pray that we might be able to answer, even if it's just to take like a half step towards you, that might be true of us today. I want to invite you, if you'd like to do that, to take even a half step toward Jesus today, This altar is open this morning. I want to invite you, if you would like to come and kneel here and to pray before a God whose invitation in your life is sure. It never changes. It's the same today as it was yesterday, and it will be the same tomorrow. But today's a pretty good day. If you want to come, you come right now and kneel before that God. I want to invite you to do so. If you feel a desire to come and to intercede for somebody in your life who's got a blind spot and you're burdened by that, I want you to come and kneel here and pray for that sister or brother of yours. May this be a holy moment, a time when we as a body of Christ pray for one another.